Good morning, church.
So good to be back here, especially after a weekend in the wilderness.
We're continuing in the series today on discipleship. The passage was already read in our worship earlier, so I will just invite you to open up your Bible and go towards that passage. Yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And let me just start with prayer, and we'll go through very quickly the points at hand, and I pray that we'll have some application. Let me pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks. You are worthy to be praised. We ask, O Lord, that you purify our hearts. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit, O Lord, like on Pentecost Sunday, bloom and blossom from our hearts, that we may have tongues, O Lord, not tongues of babbling, but tongues to proclaim that you are Lord, God, Savior, and Redeemer. Give us the courage, O Lord, and wisdom to hear your word by your Holy Spirit and not by the words of your servant. Let wisdom come from above. And we ask that same wisdom will also give us courage that you gave to the early apostles, that by your Holy Spirit, that same Spirit that gives us utterance will also give us courage and strength to persevere on, to press on, for your kingdom, for your glory. Lord, as we go through the word today, we ask that we will understand your passage, understand the situation, and therefore the mission that you call us to do. Be with us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 4 builds up from 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, we need to remember, guys, just as I said earlier, 1 Timothy chapter 2 should be read with 1 Timothy chapter 3, and 1 Timothy chapter 3 needs to be read with 1 Timothy chapter 4. Why? Because it's one succinct letter. Okay? All right? The chapter and verses is to help us go through the message day to day and to know where we're referring from. But in order to make sense of the whole flow, read through 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Then you will see the connectivity. Now, if last week you felt, oh, very heavy, let me tell you the situation in 1 Timothy chapter 4, which then says as to why we then need such vigor to unto our elders and deacons. But most importantly, we need that kind of vigor also in our brothers and sisters by the Holy Spirit. Each and every one of you guys. Okay? Don't think that the elders and deacons are tasked to do this, to preach and teach and to bear good doctrine, and then new members are free. Remember what I said in 1 Timothy when I was preaching 2 weeks ago? The highest office in this church is in fact you guys. You guys vote for me whether I can continue another 5 years or not. Right? So therefore, the interaction that we're having here is not a top-down thing, but is a collective of the Holy Spirit speaking and edifying one another. And so let me dispel something for us before I even touch on the situation, because this is important. Yeah, it builds into the passage. Some of you may think, oh, Pastor Mark is speaking here, or Dr. George was speaking last week. All the speakers here is speaking by the Holy Spirit, and only he has the Holy Spirit, and he speaks to you guys, and all you have to do is receive. The answer is no. That's not how this works. How it works is that the Holy Spirit works in all of us who gather here in His name, believers. And as the speaker here speaks, we're not giving you added knowledge which you then, oh, receive with great mystery. No. We're here to speak to you from the Holy Spirit within, to the Holy Spirit in all of you, so that we may affirm one another to say, this is true. Or as the Mandalorians would say, this is the way. This is correct. We're doing this together. That is why the members can come and see me afterwards and say, Pastor Mark, you said something inaccurate, and I will take it wholeheartedly because I believe the Holy Spirit is equally working in him or her as it is in me. So I pray by the Holy Spirit, we may then get into this and be able to affirm one another, because the situation in First Timothy chapter 4 is very prevalent even in today's modern age. 1 Timothy chapter 4, let me explain the situation. Okay, the situation is that the Church of Jesus Christ in Ephesus was noticing a number of apostasy. What is apostasy? Apostasy is a person who was in the faith in Jesus Christ, and then they left to join something else. Okay, now they might go back to their paganism in the time of Ephesus, but something else was building up also in the background, and that is, they were being fed lies as if they were truth. They were given fake news and fake teaching, and they were given this sort of Gnostic, meaning secret knowledge, to say that, hey, these apostles here, they're only teaching you half of the story. The other half of the story, I have it here in secret. You better come and follow me. And then they realize it's a mixture of the Christian teaching and pagan practice, the ways of the world. Okay, that is why in First Timothy chapter 4, we see here the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons, namely false teaching, false doctrine. Okay, what are some cases of false doctrine? Well, it says such teachings come through hypocritical liars. Okay, so these guys are, whether earnestly or honestly or not, they're basically teaching lies. Okay, hypocritical liars basically means that they teach one thing and they think that this is the gospel truth, this is the real dogma, and then they live a certain way in front of other people just to show, oh yeah, this is really a holy person. But then in their personal life, they're no different than the pagans. Many pastors and elders and deacons in the world today, they fall because their front and their back is not the same. Yeah? Moreover, we see then some examples of this sort of false teaching, whose consciousness have been seared with a hot iron. So they know it's a lie, but they believe it so much, it's as if it's the truth. Like a scar on their hand, they can't feel because many of the nerves has died, and so they can't really feel. And so they can't differentiate between the truth and the lie. And they therefore start what is practically a new religion or a new cult. Okay, and then we see in verse 3, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. You will notice in cults today that there's always a certain trend of things. From the gospel of Jesus Christ, where there's so much liberty and freedom, we get rather lost in our liberty, in our freedom. And so in order to feel normal again like before, we will construct ourselves a certain kind of religiosity, and then we will follow according to it quite militantly. That's what cults do, right? From a group of people who are trying to practice their discipleship with great fear and trembling, comes one charismatic guy, not full of the Holy Spirit, but he's just very capable, eloquent speaker, and he stands up and he starts speaking. And then when he speaks, it's like, whoa, this guy knows stuff, man. This guy knows the truth. This guy really, I can hear him for days or hours on a Sunday and still be totally satisfied. And then he starts demanding things like, for example, oh, this can eat, this cannot eat, this can eat, this cannot eat, this you can wear, this you cannot wear. When you come into the hall, you must wear a certain thing a certain way. That is a common trend of every cult. Okay? Common trend of every cult. So what you see here on the picture here, bottom below the wolf in sheep's clothing, that represents the false prophets. The one at the bottom there is a modern-day cult following one person who claims to be the new Jesus Christ. And because of his charisma, he's able to lead all of them astray. And guess what? They cannot eat certain things. When they go to church, they must wear a certain uniform. I wonder what happened. What will people think if suddenly Pastor Mark says, oh, Pantai Baptist Church, you all must buy our PBC t-shirt and wear it every Sunday. What does it sound like? Sounds like I'm starting a cult. Okay? Or another one is, you only listen to me. What I say is true. Everyone outside there says it's false. Oh, that's a cult.
That's false teaching. That's making people submit to human will and not the will of God.
And many of us here remember the bottom left picture. That was the openings. That's one of the scenes in the opening ceremony of the Paris Olympics, where as much as they try and deny it, they are basically making a mockery of the Last Supper scene, using transgender people to cover the whole table, and Bacchus offered in the middle. Bacchus is the god of partying. Yeah? The god of partying and god of sex. Now, on half of the people, on one side, people say, oh, this is a mockery to the Christian faith. On another side, it's just artistic expression. Personally, for me, I didn't like it just because it's not of good taste. But it also tells me how jaded, how seared we are from the truth of the gospel, that we're willing to make these sort of scenes where it does nothing to edify anybody in faith, by basically just an artist expression. Take the Bible and tear it in pieces, and people will call it freedom of speech. Take another sacred text and burn it, and they say, "Oh, this is a hate crime." See the double standard that is happening here? It's because we ourselves, by culture today, we are being jaded. Many of us, though we are sitting on these pews, might already have their mind or their heart outside of the church. Okay? So I'm not just talking about the obvious people who left the faith to embrace something else. We must worry and pray for them. But in the meantime also, there are some of us here whose body is here, but whose heart and mind is drawn by another idol. And we don't know the difference. And there might be some among us here who are okay and very accepting to these kinds of new teachings and fangleness that comes up online. My advice is that we need to be careful. So the situation that Paul is telling Timothy is that among the body of believers, there is an insurgence of false teaching which is leading people away from the church. What could that be today? Well, one thing I have noticed in the Klang Valley in general is that many of us would think that Sunday is a place where we turn from bad to good and our good level is back at 100%, and we degrade away Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and we feel like we're back at 5% again. We come back on Sunday, recharged, holy again. No, this is not it. The gospel and the Holy Spirit follows you outside of the church, and therefore your victory in Jesus goes on, not just on Sunday, but it carries on 100% Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Number two, some of us here may feel that, oh, the Christian faith is a very personal and private faith. You know, I don't want to insist this upon my friends and family around me, you know, because I'm scared they'll be offended, you know. And because of that, I merely share the love of Jesus with deeds and not my words. Friends, that does not work. Okay? All faiths, including the Christian faith, is personal, but it is not private. Yeah? It's personal, but it is not private. It's personal because it's you. It's you responding to the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not private because why? Part of our faith includes go and make disciples of all nations. Includes to teach and submit to the elders and pastors' teaching. Also includes to read and interact with God by the word and prayer. Some of us feel I've been bought into the idea that, oh, Christians must just keep quiet, otherwise we might offend somebody. But the gospel, by definition, is offensive. To say Jesus is real implies everyone else is false. But let the gospel offend. Don't you yourself give yourself license to be offensive. Yeah, don't be a Karen in the Gen Z words today. Yeah, don't be one of those uncles and aunties that, you know, they're just showing off righteous anger all the time when actually, no, you're actually just angry. Right? Okay? We share the good news, let them respond, and we allow the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts just as He has worked in each and every one of us. That's the situation. But here's the good news. Here is the gospel truth. Verse 4 and 5, it says, "For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer." So one of the things that the church in Ephesus was facing was that many people were still saying, "Oh, we must abstain from certain foods," or "Can eat this, cannot eat that." You know, you can put sugar in your coffee, but don't add milk. You can say yes to, you must say no to Monster Cola because Monster is of the devil, but Red Bull is okay. I mean, that makes no sense, lah. Huh? Yeah. And for those of us who were born or who were adults around in the 1980s and 90s, remember the time when credit cards first became a thing? And what was the conservative Christian's response? This is the mark of the devil. Yeah, that only through these things you can buy. You know, and you put your name on it some more. You are sealed. This is the mark of the Antichrist. Don't do this, buy gold. Okay? it goes on up from this to cryptocurrency. We try and demonize things and we try and make our own, try and make sense of the religiosity of things. But what's the truth? What's the gospel truth? The gospel truth is that through Jesus Christ, everything that God has made is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. You know what that means? It means whatever is given to you in thanksgiving, give thanks for it, pray, cover it, and see if it gives God glory or not. If it doesn't give God glory, skip it. If it does give God glory, then eat it, then participate, then join it. Now, on the intricacies of foods, sacrifice to idols and whatnot, the Apostle Paul has very good instructions in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. But notice this, friends. We were told, ultimately, our goal is not to confine ourselves in another religion, but to find liberty in the living God. That's why the Apostle Paul also says that in verse 10, we have put our hope in the living God as compared to dead pagan statues. We have put our hope in the living God who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. The gospel truth is this. While other religions and cults and movements are trying to say, no, you're not doing what is right for God, for the gods, or you're not doing what is right for the world, you're not doing what is right for their God, or in whichever's name, it is our job to say, oh, wait. Let's first identify our God. Our God is the God who made everything good, including the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, by the way. Many of us think, okay, and this is one of those old wives' tales that we gotta be worried, that we gotta be careful about, that we see in the passage. And that is, some of us think that the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil is an apple. Number one, it's not an apple. We don't know what the fruit is. It just says fruit. Okay, all right. It's likely a mango because then you can cut and share. But no, okay. I'm kidding. Please, don't listen to that old wives' tale. I hear all kinds one. You know, I even hear things like, you know, if Adam and Eve were Chinese, we would rather eat the snake and not the fruit. Okay, no, let's not go down that route. The second thing that is important is this: the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil is in itself not evil. There's nothing wrong with that fruit. God made everything good. There's nothing wrong with that fruit. What went wrong? Our rebellion. We are the ones that messed it up. We are the ones that caused the whole world to crumble. Where God made everything good, but we messed it up. Okay? God made medications good, but sometimes, but a lot of us, we abuse it to feel good, and then it becomes our addiction. God made exercise good, but some of us go to a point where we are, where we go to a level of vanity, and it impacts the way we eat. It gives us eating disorder. It causes us to idolize ourselves. I have never seen a more narcissistic generation than those on TikTok. And yes, I'm not part of that generation. I'm old now. I'm Gen Y. That's Gen Z. Okay? All right? I'm of the realm of the Instagram, not TikTok. Okay? We have our own sins, okay? The sins of those, for those who are Instagram, wanderlust. We like to travel. We like to take pictures of ourselves by the beach, on the mountain, in the city. Yeah? Okay? So we have our own sins too. God made all these things for good, but we tend to abuse it. And some of us may even abuse it in the name of religion, which also includes, oh, I abstain from these foods, I wear clothes a certain way because it makes me look more godly. While it may make you look more godly, please remember what Scripture says, that all of us are filthy rags, that none of us can achieve anything, including becoming elders and deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We can do nothing unless we put our hope in the living God, who purifies us, who puts us through the refiner's fire, who sanctifies us, who enables us to do His work. None of the leaders in 1 Timothy 3 and none of us here, if we desire to pursue, if we pursue holiness, can ever do it by our own strength. I love the way the baptism and Lord's Supper curriculum, I like the way they put it. On the Lord's Supper, my favorite statement is this: at the table of the Lord, no one is qualified. At the table of the Lord, no one is qualified. No one is allowed by their own merit to go and receive the bread and the cup. It is because of our iniquity that we need Jesus. We need that bread and that cup. We need that sacrifice on the cross. And we need that victory in the empty tomb that we come before God and say thank you. And therefore, everything we do then is an outflow of His thanksgiving. That's also in Apostle Paul in verse 10. Paul left that and asked Timothy to do the same so that we put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. So that's the situation. This is the gospel truth, that anyone who tries and confines you, we're actually called to liberty in Christ. So now what then do we do? Here's what we do. Oh, yeah, before I forget, one of the key things that helps us identify whether we are keeping our liberty in God or are we using it as a license for our own selfishness is this, in verse 5, it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Friends, there are many things that if we put it next to the Bible, and we put it in the conscience that's given to us by the Holy Spirit, we know we shouldn't do that. So very clearly, smoking, no. Even though it's not explicit in the Bible, we know by the conscience of the Holy Spirit, it brings out addiction, it brings out unhealthiness, it brings out bad stewardship. No, don't do it. Drinking alcohol, okay? The Bible allows some alcohol, but the Bible does not allow you to be drunken and be taken by it. Okay, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, beer is a brawler. Whoever is led astray to it is unwise. So those things are very obvious, lah, huh? Okay, sex outside of marriage, don't even get me started. Okay? But it's the things also that sometimes we think that, God, you don't have any problem with this, right? But check the Scripture. Have you brought it before the Lord before? Oh, God, there is a company that wants to hire me, you know? And they give such a lucrative package, but the only thing is, I must work Sundays. Oh God, there's this company or this organization that is so good, you know, and they provide fantastic packages, including salary and benefits. But they produce alcohol, or they produce beer, or they produce tobacco. Am I saying that you should quit your job? No.
I'm just asking the question, did you go before God before choosing your career? Did you go before God before you make your decision as to what you want to do with your retirement? Okay, 60% of the membership is above 60 years old, so this is something I need to ask you, lah. Right? When you got your congratulatory, I don't know, pen, watch, wallet, placard, you know, and your last photo with your staff, and when you think of going into retirement, did you go before God and ask, what should I do next? Or did you, a little too quickly, put up your feet and say, God, I've had it, I've done enough, ask me no more. Bring it by the word of God and prayer. Now let's talk about the solution. What is the solution to false teaching? What is the solution to worldly desires? What is the solution against jadedness of sins of the world, that we can't differentiate ourselves between the saints and the sinners? And the answer is integrity. What is integrity? Integrity is not saying that you're perfect already and your objective is to maintain. No, integrity is you are honest up front to say, I'm struggling with this, I'm okay in this. For those that I'm struggling, God, I pray, deliver me as I work on it. And for things that I'm good at, God, use it for the furtherance of your kingdom. Okay? All right? Now, with that kind of integrity, which is needed in every church member, okay, as disciples of Jesus, we are called to make disciples. And therefore, this passage is not just for elders. It's not just for leaders with the official title leaders. We're asking you, each and every one of you, to lead with integrity. Why? Because Paul is telling this to Timothy to teach to the elders. The elders are teaching it to the deacons and also to the congregation. So eventually, it's not just the leaders that are leading. It is the disciples that are also leading with their lives, leading with encouragement, not just among us here today in the church, but to outside in that sinful world, because God has enabled us to do so. So number one, teach others. Verse 6, it says this, if you point these out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Okay? Paul here gives an encouragement and an indication. If you point these things out to brothers and sisters, if you teach this, yeah, what that means, when you do that, what is the reward? You'll be identified as a minister of Christ Jesus, not just a pastor, but for each and every one of us here. That you are nourished in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. That means you are hearing the word of God and you're letting it unfold in your life, yeah? And so much so that you can lead others to do the same. So, number one, lead with integrity, to teach others. Brothers, sisters, as one who has only gone through the route of seminary, I obviously have some benefits, but also have some limitations. How powerful it would be if there is a banker among us here who believes in the good news of Jesus and is able to share the good news to every banker in that banking world. Especially when the Bible has more illustrations about money than anything else. How powerful it would be that a doctor would go up to a person and not only treat them physically, but is able to encourage them spiritually. How awesome it would be if a student or a teenager who is taking up a part-time work over at Cha Time, or what's it nowadays, Tea Life, Chagi, Luckin Coffee, Zeus Coffee, yeah? And they were able to carry themselves with such integrity that it becomes a witness of their faith. And they are able to teach others to live a new life in Christ. Second part, here's the part we don't like. We are called to, in leading of integrity, we need to train in holiness.
Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value. So, Pastor Mark, please continue to go to the gym. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Brothers and sisters, this is good exercise as well. Yeah? For physical training, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Yeah? When we practice our holiness, what are we doing? We are starting with the Word of God. We are going to God in prayer. And then we allow Him to lead us in every aspect of our lives so that we may help one another and display an integrity that is accountable to God, and they are able to show that that is a good life. This is a trustworthy and good saying that as often as you guys do your morning walks along around the Taman Jaya Park here, please do so with prayer. That while you nourish yourself and feed yourself with good food in PJ and beyond, please remember, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And when you do that, you are embracing a wholeness in your life because it is now led by a certain purpose. What do I mean by that? People think that the job of the Christian faith is to live such good lives that there is no more suffering. People think that, if I follow in His footsteps, if I lead my life a certain way, or God will not cause me to suffer. But no, that's not true. Suffering and challenges is part and parcel of everyday life, whether it be our financial struggle, our emotional state, maybe our mental challenges, may even be our physical challenges. You know, doctor's visits and so on and so forth. We will be challenged. But holiness helps us realize that we are depending on a God who heals, on a God who cares, on a God that provides peace and comfort, and a God who ultimately saves, not just in this life, but in the life to come. Okay? Teach others, train in holiness, number three, tone your gifts. What I mean by tone? Tone is not music tone, but toning, okay? Focusing. When people go to the gym, okay, all right, more often than myself, when they go to the gym, okay, they're doing a few things. They're doing cardio, which is good for the whole body, all right? And then there's all these contraptions and machines out there that sometimes I wonder, what is this for? But generally, all these machines, their job is to focus on one set of muscles so that you focus and you tone that muscle, and as you tone each and every one individually, you are then more capable collectively. Okay? Tone your gifts, therefore. In verse 11 to 13, Paul says this very, very intimately to Timothy. Command and teach these things. And he reminds Timothy, don't look down on you because you are young. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. But set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Verse 14, do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Sorry, that reference is wrong. It's 11 to 14. So Paul is helping Timothy to come to his, have a little low self-esteem about. He's a bit young. He's in his late 20s, and he's teaching a bunch of elders who could be a bunch of older people in their 40s, 50s, older than him. And he asks himself, what do I have? Then Paul reminds him, Timothy, remember, you have this gift that was given by the Holy Spirit when we laid hands on you and we identify it.
you're a good preacher. You're a good teacher. So practice that, tone that, hone that. Do that as you read scripture, yeah, as you pray, as you devote yourself to God. And when you do that, you are toning your gifting so that you may be a good worker for the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, one of those things that we should actually do, or what we are called to do in our free time and in as much time as we can, is to identify among ourselves what is the gift of God, that's a gift that God is calling you to practice. There's a whole list of them. Yours could be preaching, teaching. Yours can be leading. Yours, some can be giving. Some are good intercessors. Some are good. People in stewardship. Yeah, some are good counselors. Some are good listeners. Some are good visitation. Some give. Some goes into the ministry of faith. Have you identified what God is calling you to use, so that you may add the fruit behind the gift of the Spirit? I love the way one Pentecostal preacher says it. He says that, you know, we tend to chase after the gifts of the Spirit, but we don't end up practicing the fruit of the Spirit. I don't care if you pray in tongues, but if you gossip, there's an imbalance there, is it? I don't care if you pray. I don't care if you can speak against the thunder and be prophetic and speak great things. But if you're mean and you don't love, what good is that? So Paul is telling Timothy, walk in the fruit of the Spirit, tone the gift of your Spirit, and then you will see more and more how God is using you for His purpose. And in that, you will never be lost again. And finally, the solution is that we lead with integrity to tend to one another. Verse 15 and 16 says this, be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. So your holiness and your prayer and your walk with God should not be done alone. The funny thing about the Christian faith is this, when a hermit tried to leave the community around so that he may pursue holiness, what happens? Oh, a bunch of other people want to go along with them as well. No Christian person can really or truly practice their faith in isolation. Look at the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All these things you cannot do unto yourself. You must do unto others. And as you do unto others, faithful Christians will do unto you. And in that you are tending and caring to one another. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Not to critique, as what Dr. George says, you will have criticism abound as leaders. But as disciples and in the family of Jesus Christ, we are here to encourage one another and be encouraged as well. And finally, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. A word on doctrine. Yeah? The Greek word for doctrine is didakalisia. What does that mean? Does it mean the statement of faith that you can find on pbc.my/our statement of faith? Well, partially, yes. That's the formal version. But didakalisia basically means teaching. Okay, so what teaching are we called to follow? We're called to hone one another, to focus on our lives and our teaching closely. Which teaching? The teaching of the good news of Jesus, that it gives us liberty in Him. The teaching to fight against the false teaching in verse 1. Yeah. The teaching that edifies and helps one another. The teaching that in chapter 5, verse 3, the elders are called to devote themselves to, just to ensure that we're giving sound teaching based on the Word of God. And this sound teaching is the teaching that not only saves ourselves, but to save anyone who hears. what happens when we all lead with integrity to teach others, to train in holiness, to hone our gifts, and to tend to one another? We become a healthier church. We become a more purposeful disciple. We become a more effective community of Christ in this fallen world. And we quash false teaching by teaching the good teachings of Jesus Christ. That's why we need that leadership. That's why we need each and every one of you to have the good desire to serve in the church. Not necessarily as elders and deacons, if God calls you, praise the Lord. But even if not, ask yourself, God, what am I doing here in this family? And if you realize that I can do much more, then praise the Lord. Now, to end, some of you might say, Pastor Mark, many of these things are hard. They're difficult. And the answer is yes. Yeah. If it was easy, everyone would be doing it. Therefore, we must ask ourselves, to what are we doing this for? Yeah. The picture that you have here is a bunch of examples on where we may hone and ourselves and lead with integrity. Yeah. But one thing that is needed is to remember for ourselves the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, and that hope never fades, and that becomes our direction and purpose, and that gives us the strength to carry on. Brother Daniel Chin gave this illustration about a bunch of soldiers who were prisoners of war, and they were forced by the enemies to take a huge log, and together they need to push from one side of the mountain to the other side of the mountain. And when they're done with that, take that same log, go to the other side, up on the mountain and down again. And the next day, bring it up on the top of the mountain and bring it down again. The soldiers didn't ask for relief. The soldier didn't ask to make the job lighter. The soldiers actually asked, please give us a purpose as to why we're doing this. Because if we're doing this for no reason, we will go mad. Now, of course, for the enemy, that's the point. If you practice a dead religion and you just go back and forth in your holiness, up and down again, but to no direction, it's no wonder we feel a rather empty in our faith. But if you put your hope in Christ Jesus and realize that you're going to the direction, say, Christ, I'm doing this because I seek to follow you, then you have progress, you have purpose, and you will give, and that hope is contagious, is able to help others who are also in loss in their religiosity, wherever it may be, and realize that, wow, that's what I'm really made for. I follow Jesus and I'll go in that direction. Now, it's not a bed of roses, yeah? And integrity is hard. It's not always up, right? It's like the stock market is huge, like that, right? But God's integrity is the one that gives us our hope to go. Let me end with a quote by R.C. Sproul, the late R.C. Sproul. Great man of God, fervent in the Reformed faith, great Bible teacher and apologist. And on the question of, you know, what is it like to be close to God and like you look like you're not suffering at all, which actually in the end he did. Cancer took him, a lot of health issues took him in the end. But here's what he says. He says, I don't always feel his presence, which tends to be our drive, right? I don't always feel his presence, but God's promises do not depend on my feelings, which goes up and down like a roller coaster. God's promises do not depend on my feelings. They rest upon his integrity. So friends, know this. The enemy out there is working very hard to try and suppress the good news of Jesus. And it will toil on our emotions. It will be difficult sometimes. And there'll be some roses among the thorns. But it will be difficult. But thank God, he's already won. Thank God, He has already achieved it. Thank God, our suffering is nothing compared to what He has done from Gethsemane to Calvary. And so if we should ever forget that we feel like we are losing or that we feel that it is so hard, remember, my dear friends, God has won that on Calvary. So for closing song, we will sing, Lead Me to Calvary. So if we ever forget, God's presence or God's promises in our lives, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thy agony, lest I forget your love for me, oh God, lead me to Calvary. And from Calvary, we then see, wow, God, you have done all this for me. Let my life, therefore, be a reciprocation of your goodness for others to receive as well. Let me teach others. Let me tone my gifting, oh God, so that I can be a better disciple for you. Help me, oh Lord, in my godliness. Help me, oh Lord. And then we can tend to one another and see the goodness of God as we follow in His direction. Let's pray. King of my life, I crown thee now. Unto you shall the glory be. If I should ever forget your thorn-harmed brow, lead me, O God, to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget your agony, lest I forget your love for me, O God, lead me to Calvary. Father, we thank you that it is on Calvary that we already have the victory. And the journey that we're going through now, O God, to be leaders, spiritual leaders with integrity, is not for the victory, O God, because the victory has been won, but it is for the reward that you give to us. For this is your desire, O God, you love us, and that you are Savior to all, especially to all those who believe. And we thank you, O God, that by your Holy Spirit, since Pentecost Sunday, nearly 2,000 years ago, O Lord, by that Holy Spirit, you have enabled us to taste and see that God is good, to see that our sins and the burdens of our shame is lifted away by the cross of Jesus Christ and his hands stretched out on the cross. He has borne our burdens on Calvary. And now, oh God, we no longer serve a dead religion, but we serve and love a living, loving, active God. And Lord, we thank you. Indeed, oh Lord, we thank you that you call us to walk in your footsteps, to take up your cross and follow me, as Jesus said, to follow you, oh God. And in that direction, we then see the hope at the empty cross and at the empty tomb, because while physical fervor is good, spiritual honing and integrity is better because it leads us on into the next life. So God, thank you for the opportunity that we may strengthen ourselves. Lord, we pray that we may lead our lives with integrity so that when we teach others, the world will not look at us as hypocrites, but as those who honestly and earnestly follow and seek after your word and hear your voice. That as we train in holiness, oh God, people will not look at us and say, oh, this is just for a season. But Lord, this is an integral part of our everyday lives. Lord, as we tone our gifts, we pray that it will not be for our benefit, but be for your glory, maybe to praise or to teach or to lead or to serve. Oh God, wherever you call us, oh Lord, may we do it fullness of joy, and in that we have a purpose that goes beyond the grave, just as your Son have gone beyond the grave. And Lord, as we see brothers and sisters struggling on our left and right, may we not look upon one another with condemnation, but let us encourage one another so that if we ever forget and we ever feel a sense of loss as to why we are living out this life of holiness and discipleship in the first place, you lead us, O God, to Calvary. and rekindle our first love, and that we may be renewed by your Holy Spirit to pursue on and to live the life of your disciple, as your disciple. We praise you, O God. May we lead with the integrity that reflects even a bit of your integrity that you have promised from Gethsemane with fear, but with Calvary in death, but with the empty tomb with victory. You were willing to go through all that, O God. Your integrity knows no bounds, and you did it for us. So we pray that we will walk in the same way in thanksgiving. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen.